Have your New Testaments with you. We're going to be studying a passage that is found in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I think it's a passage, it's a longer passage, but it's one that I think most of us are probably familiar with. Beginning in Hebrews 12 and in verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sounds of words which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And yet the voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. For this reason, or for this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, there's a lot in that passage, and I want to assure you that we're not going to try to talk about everything that's in there this morning. In this passage, the Hebrew writer makes a comparison between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. The first part of the passage describes Mount Sinai and the events that surrounded that is recorded in the book of Exodus. And then he makes points concerning Mount Zion. And so we want to look at that this morning. And we start with the idea of Mount Sinai. What he tells us here and what we need to understand is Mount Sinai is a physical location. It's in the Sinai Peninsula that sits between Africa, the continent of Africa, and the continent of Asia. And it is important biblically. That's the land where the children of Israel passed through as they left bondage and went to the land of promise. It is the place where God gave Moses the law. In fact, the first part of this passage describes the scene of that mountain when the clouds descended upon it. God told Moses to come up, and there was lightning and thunderings, and there Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights upon that mountain, and God gave them the law. I think it's also important as we develop the lesson this morning that we understand that Mount Sinai also is, when you say Mount Sinai, you're not just talking about that mountain peak, but we're talking about that whole area around that mountain where these various things of great biblical importance take place. The tabernacle was built. The instructions for the tabernacle was given. And before the children of Israel left Mount Sinai, that area around Mount Sinai, they built that tabernacle. God gave them the instructions concerning the priesthood, down to the detail of what their garments should look like and all of that. He told them all about their sacrifices, the various sacrifices they would offer, and how that was to be done. All that happened at Mount Sinai. In addition to that, all of the civil ordinances that were going to govern the nation of Israel as it entered the land of Canaan was also given there. and contained in the books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And so all of that takes place at Mount Sinai. Also, we can recognize that because of that, Mount Sinai held an important place in the mind of the Jewish people. It was a very significant place to them. And it's of such significance here that the Hebrew writer is using Mount Sinai as a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech called a synecdoche. I have trouble saying that word sometimes, so if I say it more than once, I'm going to mess it up. But essentially what that is it's a device, a figure of speech, a rhetorical device in which the part is taken for the whole. And so what that means is when the Hebrew writer is making reference to Mount Sinai and making this comparison, he's not just talking about the physical mountain or the geographical location. His use of Mount Sinai stands for the entire Mosaical system. The laws, the sacrifices, the priesthood. Mount Sinai stands for all of that. And so the Hebrew writer in this passage is going to contrast Mount Zion to Mount Sinai. And so he's looking at a comparison of whole systems of religious thought. And he basically identifies Mount Zion as the church and says about it that it is a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Now, you've probably studied this before. People that are in this assembly are good Bible students, been in your Bible classes. You've been Christians for a good while, almost of you, although we have a brand new one. I rejoice with you in that. But I think sometimes on a very casual basis when we read this passage, there is a very important thing about Mount Zion that we may miss. And that's really the point of the lesson this morning, to try to give you this insight, this background, if you've never noticed it before or never thought about it, never heard a lesson about it, that to give you some thought that will always stay with you so that every time you read Hebrews 12, you'll understand the significance of what it is that the inspired writer is actually saying to us. So we'll go back to this chart about Mount Sinai, and we've observed these things about Mount Sinai. And so in comparison to that, we can tell you that Mount Zion is also a physical mountain. Just as Mount Sinai is a physical mountain located in the middle of the Sinai Peninsula, Mount Zion is one of the peaks upon which the city of Jerusalem was built. It's actually the one upon which the temple was built, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But we said Mount Sinai was used in a very figurative way here. It's being used as a figure of speech. And I wanted to point out that Mount Zion is also being used by the inspired writer in that way. But in fact, he's using it figuratively, and he uses it in two ways. He is not really concerned about the physical Mount Zion at all. He also is using it as a synecdoche. And just as he's using Mount Sinai to talk about the whole system of religion that Moses brought down from the mountain as revealed by God, he's using Mount Zion to represent the whole system that is revealed through Jesus Christ, the Christian religion, as we'd see it. But he is also using Mount Zion in its spiritual sense, because he's identified in this passage that what he's really talking about Mount Zion, he's not talking about that physical mountain at all, but he's talking about the church. He calls it the heavenly Jerusalem in chapter 12 and verse 22. And then he gets even more specific and calls it the church of the firstborn. And so what this passage is doing is making that comparison. People often call Hebrews the epistle of better things. And the writer goes through all the things that are better. We have a better sacrifice. We have a better high priest. We have a better covenant. And what Hebrews 12 is really saying is that we have actually an entire better system. God has delivered to us a religious concept that is far superior to what He gave Moses. By design. It wasn't that there was anything wrong with what He gave Moses, but there was this better thing. And so that's what I want to focus on, because what we often miss is the significance of Mount Zion as a prophetic symbol. Mount Zion is rich in its biblical connotation, in its biblical meaning. First of all, Mount Zion is the place where Abraham offered Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. And I know we're familiar with that story. We're not going to go to Genesis 22 and read all those verses. But you remember that God tells Abraham to take Isaac to Mount Moriah. And in just a moment I'll read the verse that will tell you that Mount Moriah is Mount Zion. But for this, at this point of the lesson, He tells him to take him to Mount Moriah, and then to the mountain that God would select. And there He says, you take your son. And the phrase that God uses to describe Isaac in Genesis 22 is, you take your only begotten son and you take him to that mountain, and there you sacrifice him to me. You remember the story. Abraham begins to do exactly what God has told him to do. He gets his servants and he gets the beast of burden, and they load that donkey with wood for the sacrifice. And as they're going on this journey to Mount Moriah, Isaac, being an alert young man, says, I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Remember that? See the wood for the fire, but I don't see the sacrifice. And Abraham knew what he was going to do, because God told him, you go and you sacrifice your only begotten son. And we all know that story, that he builds the altar, he lays out the wood, and then he lays his son Isaac on that altar and raises the dagger to slay him and offer him, and an angel of the Lord stops him from doing that. And Abraham had said, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. And so when they look into the brush, there's a ram caught in the thicket. And Isaac and Abraham offer that lamb as the sacrifice to the Lord. And the scriptures tell us that Abraham named that place Yahweh Yireh. And we're told that means the Lord will provide. This is the place where the Lord provides the sacrifice. And in response to Abraham's faithfulness, the Lord tells him there, Genesis 22 and verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And so the blessings on all people are going to come because of Abraham's faithfulness at Mount Moriah. Well, we go a little further into our Old Testament history, and you come to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 18 through 28. And again, we're not going to read this passage this morning. I want to just mention a couple highlights. David does something that displeases God. He orders a census of his military strength. And the reason that displeased God is He's supposed to trust God. He doesn't need to know how big his army is, how strong he is. And as a result of that, David is going to be punished. And God gives him some options. And David selects the option of, I will accept punishment from God as a pestilence to come upon my people. And his reason for that is the other two involved other people. And he said, I'll trust God rather than other people. And so God punishes David by bringing a pestilence upon the land, and many of David's citizens begin to die from this plague. And David calls upon the Lord in repentance, and it's described in 1 Chronicles 21, verses 14 through 17. And God mercifully relents and stops the plague. In response to that, David wants to offer a sacrifice to God. And he buys from a man named Ornan, who is a Jebusite, and Jebusites lived in the city of Jerusalem. It was called Jebus. The people were Jebusites, and David conquered that city and made it his capital and changed the name to Jerusalem. But he buys this threshing floor of Ornan, and there he builds an altar, and he offers sacrifices to God, because God has been merciful. Now the significance of that is when you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, you will read this. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord, the temple, in Jerusalem, look, on Mount Moriah. Not Mount Zion, Mount Moriah. Moriah is the old name that we know as Mount Zion. And what kind of place was it? It's the place where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. So the temple that was to be represent God's presence among the people of Jerusalem, the place where the sacrifices were to be altered, and when Solomon dedicates the temple, he says, all of our prayers will be directed towards this temple because that's the place where God dwells among us. And you might remember from the book of Daniel that when Daniel prayed in Babylon where he was in captivity, it said he would open his windows and where would he look when he prayed? Back to Jerusalem. Back to the temple. Because that's where Jews directed their prayers, because God was with them. All of that is tremendously significant. But we have to add two more points. This is the place, hitting the wrong button there, excuse me. This is the place where God offered his son as the sacrifice for man's sins. Matthew chapters 26 and 27. Now we know the crucifixion story. We know the story of Calvary or Golgotha. And no one of us really knows the exact location of Golgotha Hill. I know Kyle just went to Israel. Did they take you to Golgotha? Which one did they take you to? Because there's two different competing tourist groups over there, and they take people to different places and tell them, this is the place. So we really don't know exactly which hill it is that is the place where Jesus was crucified. But what we do know is that just as Mount Sinai was not just the mountain, it was the whole area around the mountain where all these things took place, that the temple was built on Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, and that the events of Jesus' arrest, his trial, and ultimately his crucifixion. If you've ever seen pictures of the temple, Jews who were traveling to Jerusalem for the various feasts could spot the temple shining in the sun from miles away because it was built on the top of this mountain. So it doesn't take too much for us to understand that no matter which the exact hill is, there outside the wall of Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified, the temple would have been in view. And just as God told Abraham, you go to Mount Moriah, I'll provide a sacrifice for you. You go prepared to sacrifice your only begotten son. That ultimately that Mount Moriah is the place where God offered His only begotten son as the sacrifice for our sins. But one other thing. That's also the place where the New Testament church had its beginning. On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, in the area of the temple on the top of Mount Zion, the gospel was first preached. And men were called to Christ. So from the beginning of the giving of the promise to Abraham on Mount Moriah to the actual fulfillment of that promise by the death of the Savior, each of these Old Testament occurrences at Moriah was pointing us to what God was ultimately going to do to solve the problem of our sin. So the Hebrew writer says, come to Mount Zion. Christians are called to Mount Zion. And the significance of that is that this is an affirmation that our salvation comes to us as a promise from God. Mount Zion represents the fulfillment of the promise that salvation comes because God has promised us salvation. Mount Sinai represented a system that had been declared obsolete because it had filled its purpose. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 8 and verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So that old system of Mount Sinai, the Hebrew writer said, is going away. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that we understand that the law and that whole system did not invalidate what God promised to Abraham. Galatians 3 and verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the problem of promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one as your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, that God has granted to Abraham by means of promise. So he says to him, in your seed, all nation of the earth will be blessed. And that is the basis of our salvation. And Paul went on to say that that promise is based upon faith. Not upon the law of Moses, actually not upon any law. Salvation comes by faith. Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promises to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promises nullify. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. So Paul says, our salvation that is from the grace of God by faith, us having the same kind of faith that Abraham had, that is the basis of our salvation. So we put all these things together, and we bring it back to Hebrews chapter 12. And see how this all has tied together and what the Hebrew writer has told us in the passage with which we began. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriad of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the spiritual and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." What we see here in Hebrews 12 is this marvelous description of spiritual Mount Zion, the company of the saved. But what I hope we see from this lesson is that what Mount Zion was and is the culmination, really, of what the entire story of the Bible is all about. From the earliest of stories, in the book of Genesis, the calling of Abraham, the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins was already in God's view. Now, we all know that. We know that in Ephesians, it's called His eternal plan. He always knew what He was going to do about our sin. But I think it makes it so much more significant to me when I read Hebrews 12, if I just recognize how God has showed us that all along, I'm going to offer my only begotten Son. And the importance of that is God did that because that's what He planned for our salvation. And so what that leads us to is the same conclusion that the inspired writer used to conclude this passage. "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken," that's you and me, "let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." When you come to Mount Zion, you come in reverence to the Lord, because God provides salvation that we have, that we look forward to, that we enjoy spiritually now, is all because of the wonderful promise of God. Someone accepted that promise Wednesday night. There may be more in the audience this morning that recognize the need to accept that promise. And so we invite you, as we're going to sing this song, if you are subject to that invitation and willing to accept the wonderful promise of God that He brought about in His Son Jesus Christ for your salvation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.